Well, good morning, everybody. I do like this. This is close. This is close. The conviction comes hotter and heavier the closer the preacher is. Tyler, you're whew. Well, good morning. And if I've not met you, my name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here. If I have met you, my name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here. If you didn't recognize me with my Clark Kent disguise, it's the first time I've ever preached with glasses on in my entire life. But I'm on the good side of 40 now. We are in Philippians 3, if I can find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if I can find it in my Bible. And the text that Caitlin just read is an amazing text. It's Paul's challenge, it's Paul's desire of his heart. He wants to know Christ. I love that video that talks about knowing Christ. We want to know Christ. And when Paul wrote these words, let's remember, Paul couldn't just thumb through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, and read about Jesus. Paul couldn't just open up Hebrews and read about Jesus and the Old Testament and Jesus being the high priest. He couldn't do that. He had what we would call the Old Testament scriptures, and his desire to know Christ, he poured into that Old Testament so that he could know Christ. Today we're going to pour into Philippians. We're going to pour into Paul's words for us. But before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we want to receive from you this morning. We pray that through your word, you would reveal yourself to us. Lord Jesus, our desire is to know you. Teach us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts out by taking everything and kind of flipping it upside down. What is left is right, what is up is down. Paul says, watch out for those dogs. See, what happened was the Jewish people, God's covenantal people, the people that God chose, the people that God gave his law to, they had, maybe for good reason, a bit of a spiritual superiority complex. And so they would call Gentiles, those people that were not Jews, they would call them dogs, those Gentile dogs. So Paul starts off this chapter 3 by saying, watch out for those dogs. Be careful of those dogs. But the irony is, the people that he's talking about are the Jewish people that have taken their covenantal promise, that have taken that law that God given them, and elevated it to a point that God never intended it to be elevated to. And so Paul flips it upside down and says, no. You're the dogs. And church, be careful of those dogs. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. See, it's upside down. They thought they were the righteous ones because they were obeying the law, the letter of the law. Those mutilators of the flesh, taking circumcision, that sign of the covenant, and it merely being a ritual that he calls mutilation. And instead, he says, no, it is we who are the circumcision. We who are God's people. Why? Because we worship by the Spirit of God, because we glory in Jesus, and because we put no confidence in the flesh, which is the opposite of those dogs. And this isn't, but let's understand Paul. We've got to understand Paul, so we're going to rewind a little. This isn't Paul being lazy and saying, all that legalistic stuff is too much work. This isn't Paul looking for a way out or an excuse. Paul's saying, no, you guys think, you dogs, you think you have reason to be confident in who you are and in what you've done? Let me share with you my resume. And then he shares it. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's an impressive resume. Let's break it down, okay? That's an impressive lineage. That's an impressive family. Paul's an Israelite, yes, a Hebrew of Hebrews, yes, but he's from that good tribe. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember? Remember back in the beginning, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons, not one of the tribes, his name was Joseph. We know the story of Joseph, right? His brothers, what did his brothers do to Joseph? Any of you guys remember? They sold him to slavery. But do you remember? You probably already know the answer. Hopefully you already know the answer. There was one brother that was the youngest, and he wasn't present when they did this horrible, horrible thing, which is sell him to slavery and tell their father he was dead. Which son was not there? The youngest. Benjamin. And when many, many years later, when Israel divided after Solomon built the temple, Israel divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes went south. The 10 tribes that went north became the northern kingdom. They'll call it Israel in the Old Testament. Never once did they have a good king that followed the Lord. And eventually, the Assyrians came over and wiped them out, leaving only the southern kingdom and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. He's from that good tribe. He's from that good stock. He had impressive religion. A Pharisee of Pharisees. The Jewish people say there are 613 mitzvot commands in the Old Testament. The Pharisees, piece of cake, they would say that they obeyed all 613, and they were so zealous about their religion that they even added more. 613 wasn't enough, so they even added more and clarified some of the 613 to add sub-laws and sub-requirements onto those. Paul says, blameless. A Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the best of the best. He had an impressive morality. He was blameless under the law. So Paul's saying, look out for those dogs, those people that find their righteousness in themselves. No. I know what it's like because I was better than all of them at that game. Impressive. And I want to make this clear before we read the rest of Paul's words here. All of these things are good things. All of those things that Paul listed, that was God's law. That was God's law to be circumcised on the eighth day. Those were God's chosen people that he entered into covenant with, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. This was God's miraculous provision to Abraham and his wife to have descendants, as we saw in the video, as numerous as the stars in the skies, and those 12 sons and the nation of Israel. These are good things. To obey God's law, well, that's a good thing. That's why God gave them the law, to obey. So let's be clear before we look at the rest of this passage. All these things that Paul's saying, all these things that Paul's saying about he used to have confidence in his own flesh, in and of themselves, those are good things. But the way that Paul used to view these good things, and the way that these dogs, these Jewish people that saw their righteousness in themselves, the way that they were handling them now is, Paul's words, not mine, evil. So, what's the difference? How do these good things become evil? How do things designed to draw oneself to God become become evil? How do these tools that God gave his people to teach them about himself become negative? Let's continue reading. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul wants to know Christ. We'll talk about that, what it looks like in a minute, but Paul does this comparison here. But whatever is to my gain, I now consider loss, that I may know Christ and be found in him. I consider them rubbish. I love that most English translations use the word rubbish. I don't use the word rubbish. Jonathan uses the word rubbish, but he sounds a lot smarter than me when he says it. Jonathan's British, if you don't know Jonathan. And so I like that. It's like, oh, rubbish. It makes it sound like this proper word. No, not a proper word. If you prefer the King James Version, they use the word dung. Kids, you guys know what dung means? Beckett, what's dung mean? What's dung mean? You can say it. I know you're in church, but you can say it. Paul said it. It means poop. It does. It means poop. Paul's not really, I think we translate the word rubbish because, like, we don't want to say the word poop in church. But Paul did. And Paul did. Not Paul's words, not mine. But again, these are good things. How's Paul calling them rubbish? Because it's a comparison. In comparison to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, these things are rubbish. There was a guy that went to the pastor because his brother had died. And his brother was a scoundrel. But he went to the pastor and said, my brother died, he left an inheritance. I'm going to give that inheritance to the church, $20,000. But one condition. At his funeral, you have to say that he was a saint. Pastor prayed about it. $20,000, that's a lot of money. Pastor goes to the funeral and stands up in front of the congregation. And he says, this man has passed away, and he was a scoundrel. He was a scallywag. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He was unfaithful to his wife. He stole money. He was, by every definition of the word, a scoundrel. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. We don't use enough good pastor jokes. That's a good pastor joke. We don't have enough good pastor jokes. So, in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, all this other stuff is rubbish, Paul's saying. So, what does Paul learn about Jesus the more he knows him? He learns that his righteousness does not come from his doing good things or being a good person or being from the right family. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ and be found in him. And the more Paul knows Christ, the more all of his achievements, all of those things he used to boast about, all of those things he used to put his confidence in, they fade away. All his awards, his fame, money, power, they melt away, and the thing that is left that shines through is Jesus. And Paul knows that his righteousness comes from Jesus, not from himself. I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In pursuing Jesus, Jesus will expose in our lives sin. Absolutely, Jesus will expose sin in our lives. But as we know Jesus and as we pursue Jesus, he will also expose in our lives those good things which are separating us from him. Paul put his faith before he met Jesus in his heritage, in his family, from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. I think we can see that in our culture. Grandpa was a pastor. My parents are Christians. I'm an American. We do church on Sunday mornings. That's what we do. We can find our righteousness in our heritage, in our family. Paul would say that's rubbish. And not only is it rubbish in that those are good things, those are fine, but rubbish to the point that is a pathway that leads to hell. Same with morality. Paul found his righteousness and his morality as to the law, faultless, blameless. That's what Paul used to think. We see that in our culture. Maybe you see that in your own life, where your own ability to be good can puff us up, can make us think, can make us play the scales game. Well, my good outweighs my bad. Or we can play the comparison game. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the street, so I'm doing pretty good if God judges on a curve. We can make morality an idol. Morality can be evil if we put our faith and our confidence in it. As I was reading through this passage and praying through, I feel like there's one idol that I see in our culture that I wanted to just mention. I feel like a sneaky idol can be parenting. The demographic of our church is pretty obvious. We have a lot of kids. There's a lot of kids in the service, which is great. So for July, if you're new with us, July, all the kids kindergarten and up are in the service. Kindergarten through fifth grade are usually back there. They got a class. There's a lot of preschoolers back there. They were actually just playing on the playground. You didn't see it. I saw it. A little bit distracting, but we go on. They're back in their room now, so I'm good. But I have said many times, and I'm going to say now that I'm not going to say this anymore. I've said many times that I think parenting preschoolers, parenting infants and toddlers, is the hardest stage in life. And we have a large number of people in our congregation in that stage of life. You're in the hardest stage of life. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to say that anymore. Here's why. If you don't know me, my youngest is 6, my oldest is 16 tomorrow. So I'm not there anymore. All my kids are in school. But you know what? You know what's hard? Parenting infants and toddlers. You know what else is really hard? Parenting preschoolers. And then you know what else is really hard? Parenting elementary school kids. And then you know what happens? They become teenagers. And so I see in our culture parents idolizing kids, allowing kids to become that supreme thing which they pursue above all else. That's an idol. And I don't want us to allow our kids to become idols. Because if you allow your infant to be your main pursuit above all else, then you know what's going to happen when your kid becomes a toddler? Your toddler is going to become your pursuit, which you pursue above all else. And then you know what's going to happen when that toddler becomes a preschooler? And when that preschooler becomes an elementary school kid, and high school, and on? So I want to be a people. I want to be parents that pursue Jesus above all else. And you know what's the best thing that we can model for our kids, be they infants or high schoolers, is that I'm pursuing Jesus even before I'm pursuing parenting. And what that's going to look like is, that's going to look like missed soccer games. That's going to look like teenagers that can't sleep in on Sunday morning. That's going to look like babies that are missing naps. And praise the Lord, as we pursue Jesus and as we teach our infants and our high schoolers and everyone in between, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's do that as parents. Next page. Religion. Paul had an impressive religion. Paul put his confidence in his religion. We do the same. Because if Paul replaced obeying the law just simply with doing things to serve Jesus, that would also be rubbish. Because it'd just be a replacement. Whereas Paul's not about doing things for Jesus. Paul wants to know Jesus. And if Paul put his confidence in his ability to do things for Jesus, to give, to serve, to come to church, that would be equally as rubbish as circumcision and his heritage and the law. Paul wants to know Christ. And as he knows Christ, what he learns is that his righteousness comes from Christ. In the theological world and in church history, we call this justification by faith. It was sort of a rallying cry of the reformers in the 15 and 16, 1700s. Paul says it this way: I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from God, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is justification by faith. You could also just simply call it the gospel, the good news, which is my righteousness does not come from my own ability or who I am or what I do, but my righteousness comes from Jesus alone, who was God, who came to earth, who died a sacrificial death and rose from the dead so that those who put their faith in him could have life. The Bible says that Jesus gives us his righteousness. That's amazing. It's so amazing, in fact, that I was talking to a friend who's actually preaching downtown at Vintage this morning, and he said, I believe justification by faith is one of the strongest apologetics I know. Apologetic is something that proves that something is true, something that proves that the Bible is true. Justification by faith. Okay, Jordan, explain. He says, justification by faith. No one would make that up. Other religions where if you get spiritual enough and achieve enlightenment, I can make that up. That makes sense. Or other religions that are, if you do enough for God, even maybe ultimately sacrifice yourself for God in the name of God, that you will receive heaven and maybe even a whole bunch of virgins up there. Yeah, I could make that up. Maybe Mormonism, where you have to do this, and this to get. I could make that up. You know what you can't make up? You know what nobody can make up? Is you're a sinner, you're not good enough, and you never will be. Praise the Lord. What? And Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins, knowing that you weren't going to become then a Christian and become all of a sudden good enough that you didn't need forgiveness. You were going to need it perpetually. And he's only doing it because he loves you. Not because he loves you because you're eventually going to get to this point where you're going to be, oh, now you're fun and now you're moral. Knowing that you're going to screw up the whole time, him giving you his own righteousness, and we trust in him in faith. And why? Because he loves us. Who's going to make that up? One of my college professors called Jesus' love irrational. And I think that's a perfect description of the love of Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And we, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, we have to be zealous preachers of justification by faith. We have to preach that to this world, but we also have to preach that to ourselves. We are lost and separated because of our sin. But we live in a world that believes that just be better, which is the opposite of what the gospel tells us. And we have to stand firm on that good news, because it is exactly that. It is good news. Because that message of we can be, just be better, just allow your good to outweigh your bad, just be a good person, that message isn't just misguided, it's evil. Because I believe it's ultimately the most arrogant, self-centered thing we can do, which is we are being our own savior, thus displacing Jesus from his throne. That's blasphemy. And if we take, as many people do, if we take God's word and we kind of pick and choose and we like this but we don't like this, then we're making idols. You are creating God in your image, and that God must serve you. But justification by faith, the good news of the gospel, that I may know Christ and be found in him. To preach this gospel to ourselves. Some of us live perpetually in those polar opposite positions of guilt or pride. We either live in shame or pride. When we mess up, we wallow in the shame of sin, the shame of failure. And when we do good, we puff ourselves up in the confidence of what we have done. And too often, we either live in this pole or this pole. But the gospel says, in our shame, Jesus picks us up. That is why Jesus came, because of that sin. And in our pride, it brings us down, because, no, it's all about what Christ has done. It's not about what you have done or could do. So we need to continually preach that gospel to ourselves, lest we only live in pride or shame. That's good news. That's why we call it the gospel. My conviction this week, as I was preparing this passage, do I so desperately want to know Christ like Paul that my desire is to share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and to know that in death there is resurrection? It's a good question for community groups this week. So these good things, they can be glorious things, if they're done in loving relationship and pursuit of Jesus. Not to impress him, not to earn his favor, not to get on his good side, but simply because we love him. Because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this challenging word this morning from Paul. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. That is, that we cannot and should not put confidence in our flesh, but that our righteousness comes from Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to know you and and be found in you. Reveal yourself to us this week. We pray these things in the name that is above every name. Amen.